Second Epistle of Peter in chapter 1. Just reading the first 9 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, added to your faith virtue, and to your virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I always think of the letter E when we think about ministry, because I believe that ministry falls into one of three categories: exhortation, exposition, or encouragement. My personal favorite, of course, is exposition, because I love to dissect the Word of God, and I love to dig for hidden secrets in the sacred writings. But I would suggest that the one that we need the most today is encouragement. There's much in life and in the world in which we live that discourages us. And so that's why for recent months I have concentrated my ministry on the person of the Lord Jesus. Because I believe that this is the best source of encouragement that believers can have. To have the character and the works and the love of Christ brought before them, I think, is one of the most important things a minister of the Word of God can do. But the other reason for doing it is to encourage spiritual growth. Now, God has a very simple ambition for us: to conform to the image of Christ. That's all God asks of us. And I would suggest to you that that is the ultimate in spiritual growth. And therefore, my question would be, how can we conform to the image of Christ if we really don't know that image? And that's another reason for my concentration in recent months on the person of Christ. If we're going to conform to his image, then we need to learn very clearly from the Word of God much of his character and his person. One of the problems with spiritual growth is that I believe that today Christians have lost sight of the fact that it is a personal responsibility. And there is a tendency to blame the church, to blame the elders, and often even to blame God for a lack of spiritual growth. But I think we find as we look at Scripture that spiritual growth is placed firmly on every individual. Now, it's true that the church has a responsibility to help. It's true that the elders have a responsibility to help. But failure on either of those two to help me in spiritual growth is no excuse for not growing. And I have friends, and I've known Christians, and probably you have, for many, many years, and there's been no apparent spiritual growth in them. And I'm going to suggest to you that's because of lack of personal endeavor. And I want to challenge you and challenge myself tonight on this question of spiritual growth. You see, just because you reach your 70s in natural growth doesn't mean to say that you stop growing spiritually. I believe the day we stop growing spiritually is the day God takes us home. Until then, we have the responsibility to grow closer to Christ and to conform to the image that he has. And so this passage in 2 Peter is one of the most helpful in Scripture on the question of spiritual growth. In fact, the idea of spiritual growth is a central theme of the epistle. Against the background of corrupt teachers and scoffers, the apostle is writing to encourage personal spiritual growth. And I believe as we look at this passage tonight, we'll see that it lays out a process through which we pass as we grow spiritually. Spiritual growth is not a question of growing in stops and starts or growing in leaps and bounds. Spiritual growth is a consistent process whereby I become more conformed to the image of Christ. And I believe we have that process outlined for us in this chapter. And I want to spend a few moments going through it. First of all, we are reminded as the chapter opens that God has implanted the principle of faith in our lives. You notice what the verse says, have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the idea of spiritual growth, the first foundation stone that falls into place is divine faith. God has implanted in each one of us this divine faith. Now it's true, by faith are you saved through grace. And it was an act of faith that brought me into God's family. And I believe it's the basis of that act of faith upon which I build. And so The first block, if you like, in the foundation of my spiritual growth is the divine faith that God has implanted in me. And he's implanted it in you also when you became his. Notice the second one, in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The equipment that we need, the materials that we need to build our lives spiritually and to grow spiritually, has been provided by God. And he has given us the power to grow. I can't implant that power in you, and you can't implant that power in me. Spiritual growth is a spiritual exercise based on the divine faith that I have in Christ and empowered by the divine power that God has placed in me. And you were reminded in Ephesians, of course, that power is the same power that took Christ from the dead and raised him into the heavenlies and made him head over the church. And that divine power is there for me. And look at verse 4. By which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And here's the third stone in the foundation, if you like. Divine faith, divine power, divine promises. And you can't grow spiritually, and I can't grow spiritually with the provision of these three things by God. Now, we could stay all night on this idea of great and precious promises. But needless to say, they are promises that God has given us in his word to promote growth, promote spiritual growth in each of our lives. And notice that equipped with divine faith, endued with divine power, endowed with the divine promises, we are expected to share in the divine nature. Now here's God's part. He's equipped us so that we as human beings might share in his very nature. Doing that, of course, begins to make it easier for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. But now the focus switches. Those few verses deal with what God has done. And the switch is now to a personal pronoun, where we now play our part. And a lot of people stop there. Look at that one phrase. Giving all diligence. What does this imply? Well, the word itself implies speed or haste as manifested in earnestness. If you're not going to give diligence to it, if you're not going to be serious about it, then you're not going to grow. It's as simple as that. Growing takes effort, you know. When you're a youngster, I can remember it. Oh, he's outgrowing his strength. Look at the poor fella. He's shooting up like a bean sprout. And all these sort of things. Outgrowing my strength. We will never outgrow divine strength, however spiritually mature we become. But the responsibility of growth is ours. And Scripture says, giving all diligence. So having given that diligence, that desire, that earnest desire to build on what God has given us, we then have a process which Peter outlines for us. And this is found in verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, you notice it reads like an addition sum. 1 + 1 + 1 = 6. Told you I can't add anyway. But that's not a proper translation. It's not, you add to this, you know, it's not as though you're taking ingredients like you're making a cake. And you start with ingredient 1 and you add ingredient 2 and you add ingredient 3. That's not it at all. You may have translations that make a change here. Wheaton, his expanded translation, gives the word provide lavishly. Darby says supply in. And the idea is that each is the soil from which the next one grows. Not an addition sum. It's not ingredient added, ingredient added, ingredient added. It's that each is the soil from which the next one grows. And you notice where he starts, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He's back to that bedrock again. He's back to that foundation of every form of spiritual growth, the divine faith that God has given us. No, he says, you've got that faith, then from that faith, develop virtue. Moral excellence. And here is the first sign of spiritual growth in a believer, that you see moral excellence. That our lives move from those lived in the darkness to those lived in the light is the idea here. Moral excellence in my life means that it can be open both for man and God to look at. And there will be nothing in it that is caused through me that will appear as a blemish. What a starting point. What a challenging starting point. Now, we tend today to limit the idea of being moral or morality to one area of life. But it is a wide-reaching word. It involves not only morality in the sense that we apply it. It involves honesty. It involves respect. It involves everything that is good in a human life. And God expects that as the first step in my growth as a believer. And I think that I am entitled to challenge somebody who claims to be growing spiritually and yet has things in their lives that offend against this first step. First thing we have to do, and we ought to have done it, most of us, because we've been saved a long time. First thing we do when we're saved as a first sign of spiritual growth is to clean out those things in our lives that are offensive to moral standards. Reading an article the other day on stealing from employers. And the point was made that the biggest area of stealing from employers was not putting your hand in the petty cash, putting your hand in the stationery cupboard and stealing pencils and pens and paper. Tremendous losses in those sort of things. And that sort of thing, however simple it is, ought not to be found in the life of a believer as they grow spiritually. From moral excellence, develop knowledge. This is a knowledge that admits of expansion. This is not that I've arrived and I know it all. This is knowledge that is capable of being expanded, and I would suggest to you that it links back up with virtue, because how am I going to live lives of moral virtue if I do not know the standards against which that morality is to be judged? And so I need, in that spiritual growth, I need to go particularly to the Word of God and learn the standards that God expects of me. I would suggest that that's not only referring to the Word of God. I think a believer, as he grows, is intended to expand his knowledge. Often when you preach, it's not just scriptural knowledge that you use. It's background knowledge of the times, of the circumstances in which a scripture takes place. And so Christians should be always, as part of their growth, seeking knowledge. First of all, to establish the moral standards against which I'm going to live. And secondly, to enable me to deal with the immoral pressures that come on me. That's why Paul talks about the whole armor of God in Ephesians. And so the Christian who's growing needs to learn. And I'm going to suggest to you that a Christian that spends no time in the Word of God is not growing in knowledge. Therefore, is not growing. Excuse me. How can we deal with the enemy without, if we have no knowledge? Look at the next one. Temperance. Self-control. Oh, isn't this is interesting? Why does it come there? Why following knowledge is there self-control? Well, 1 Corinthians 8 tells us that knowledge puffeth up. And the Christian who following this line of spiritual growth learns moral excellence and can keeps up that moral excellence by knowledge from the Word of God, then there comes a danger. I know more than you do. Because that's how we're built. Sin says, oh, now look, you know, Graham, you know a lot more than so-and-so. Or so-and-so, you know a lot more than Graham. Well, that's easy to do that one anyway. But you see, in our knowledge, we build this self-control so that we deal now not with the enemy without, but the enemy within. That fleshly enemy that as we grow as believers and as we gain knowledge is going to say, ha ha, look how much you know. And so Peter says, in your growth, develop self-control. So that you keep that knowledge in its rightful place. And instead of being a help, it becomes an enemy. Because it causes you to become puffed up. After temperance comes patience. According to James 1 and verse 4, patience perfects Christian character. I think I'm very patient. My wife doesn't agree with me, but I think I'm very patient. You see, watch this. Knowledge has taught me God's ways. Patience teaches me to wait God's time. And the Christian who has grown along a path that he should have grown learns to do things as God directs, not as the flesh directs. As I said, James in chapter 1 says that patience perfects Christian character. As I gain knowledge, I have learned God's ways. As I gain patience, I wait his time. Those of us who are older, of course, should have learnt a lot of patience, shouldn't we? Can't expect all these young fellas down here to be patient. Only as they grow in Christ, and as they get older, they'll learn patience. And they, at their age now, they need all the energy and the zeal they can get. But they'll learn patience, and as they learn patience, they will grow in the things of God. And so we have built on our faith, we've built moral excellence. We have developed knowledge. We've learned self-control in regard to that knowledge. And then we have learned patience. And if James is right, my character has moved towards maturity. And then you'll notice the next three things are all action. Sometimes we like these three at the beginning, but God doesn't put them there. He puts them at the end, after we've reached that, gone through the process, and reached that point of maturity. Then he talks about godliness, he talks about brotherly kindness, and he talks about love. What's godliness? Well, there are all sorts of definitions, but let me give you a simple one. God first. God first. And as I've matured to this point, then I have learned what God wants me to learn, that He is foremost in everything in my life. Look at the second one. Brotherly kindness. What does Romans 12 tell us? Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now notice the order. God first. My love to God first. My love to my brethren and sisters, second. My love for the people of the world, third. One of the common approaches is God first, the people of the world next, and then I'll tack my brother and sister in towards the end, you see. Because they're not that important. And anyway, if I slap my brother and sister, they have to turn the other cheek so I can have a second go. Is that what it is? Unfortunately, that's what it is sometime in practice. But notice where God puts it. When we've reached maturity, we move to godliness, where God is first. And in my life then, you come second. And I come second in your life. There ought to be no more people, no more important people on the face of this earth than our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because to exhibit brotherly kindness or brotherly love is to show that we're reaching towards the top in spiritual growth. Then, notice what he puts last. The final chain in the process, if you like, the final link in the chain, is in fact love. Love in its fullest sense. If you like, it incorporates love of God, love of my brethren, and then love of those who are living in that world out there. I repeat, this is the process for spiritual growth in all our lives. Notice the outcome. If these things be in you and abound, they make that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Shane in his prayer quite rightly said, Lord, light a fire under us. I would respectfully suggest to my dear young brother that what we've looked at tonight is the fire. If it's there and it's found in our lives, then we will not be barren and we will not be unfruitful, both as individuals and as an assembly of God's people. But look at the alternative. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? If these things don't develop in your lives, then the alternative is spiritual blindness. And you'll never grow with spiritual blindness there, because your eyes will be closed to the things of God. But look at the last one. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The failure of a Christian to grow will first of all bring short-sightedness, will bring lack of fruit, barrenness, will bring short-sightedness, and will bring a forgetfulness of what God has done. Now, we started our prayer time tonight with a period of thankfulness. But lack of spiritual growth will ultimately mean that I will have forgotten what God has done for me. The alternative to spiritual growth really doesn't bear thinking about, does it? You want to go through life forgetting that you've been cleaned of your sins? That's the alternative to failure for spiritual growth. And so Peter brings a challenge before us. Right at the beginning of this second epistle, he reminds us what God has done, that God has equipped us with divine faith, that he's endued us with divine power, that he's endowed us with divine promises, with the intention that we'll be partakers of the divine nature. And then he switched the responsibility to us. And he says, from the faith that I've given you, develop knowledge. From that knowledge, develop moral excellence. From that moral excellence, develop knowledge. From that knowledge, develop temperance. From that temperance, develop patience. From that patience, develop godliness. From godliness, develop brotherly kindness. And from brotherly kindness, develop love. May God give us the desire to do what Peter has said with that lovely little expression, having all diligence. Brethren and sisters, spiritual growth does not come naturally as does growth on the trees outside. Spiritual growth comes from a lot of hard work on behalf of each and every believer. The result is that our fellowship becomes beautiful as we grow together in the things of Christ. And above all, we'll start to achieve God's ambition for us, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful for thy word. How impossible it would be for us to walk the Christian pathway without the truths found on its pages. We thank thee for its clarity and for its honesty and for its ability to equip us in the matter of spiritual growth. Realize that this is your ambition for us, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. And we pray each one of us bowed before thee tonight, from the youngest to the eldest, that we will indeed give all diligence to see that this growth takes place in our lives. We thank thee for this day and for the spiritual things that we've enjoyed in it. And we ask thee now that the savor of the day will go with us as we go about those things that have a legitimate claim upon our lives tomorrow, never forgetting in the midst of the world in which we live, we are thy people, expected to grow and expected to portray the image of Christ. Accept of our thanks in his precious name. Amen.